reminding us of the importance of God's Word, here's Pastor Jeff Johnson.
There is a condition for blessing, and that is walking according to His Word. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because you can't miss anything here. This is God speaking to us about how your life needs to be before Him. It needs to be a life of the Word, that you're following after what He says, not what man says.
Your Spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless lies, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
You know, it's popular these days to say that man can write his own story and be whatever he wants. But what about God's wise and loving plan? Wouldn't that be better? To be sure. And we'll hear about that and more on today's Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff Johnson, as we continue in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 with Solomon's dedication of the temple. We'll be reminded God's Word reveals the way to go. Here now is Pastor Jeff.
Second Chronicles chapter 6. We're headed into the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord is ready. The ark is there. Everything is set. And it's just open house. Come on in. And so here we find ourselves in this place. And I want you to try, as we go through this chapter, to picture today and where we're at now. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. There's something about being in church, being in the, even coming together like this, where you can't get it anywhere else. This is why the Lord calls us to the house of the Lord, to worship together, to experience His presence together. Where else are you going to get this? To really sing songs and praise it, and then to get into the Word and let the Word get into us. So this is Solomon's. Remember, we left off in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and this is his prayer of dedication. So first he gives a short message, and then now he's giving his prayer of dedication, a giving of thanks that God is faithful to his promises, and it's quite a prayer. It's incredible. It's got so much in it. In fact, Jesus in John 17 shared a similar prayer about what God was doing and what he was going to do and how he had set the whole thing up about sending his son and what would happen. So here now, Solomon is praying for Israel, praying for the temple and what it would bring in the days of Solomon after David. So verse 12 says, and he stood before the altar. So here he is, the altar of sacrifice, standing before it, of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands. He's getting ready to pray. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 8, most of this prayer is there, but there's missing points. And that's why the Chronicles comes in, to fill those missing points that wasn't totally recorded there in Kings. So this is the prayer of Solomon, and God answers prayer, and Solomon knew that. Verse 13, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold. So he made this scaffold to be able to come up over, looking over the altar of sacrifice, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high. And he set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and he kneeled down upon his knees. So he's spreading his hands up. He's in front of the altar. He kneels down on his knees. That's a good place to be. You know, when you're on your knees, you'll never slip and fall. And you'll never fall asleep because your knees keep you awake. And so on your knees is a good place. It's a good position. It is a humble position, isn't it? As he's raising his hands up on his knees before the presence of the Lord and that sacrificial altar that always speaks of Jesus. And then he again spread forth his hands. And I think what God is basically looking for, not so much the crossing of the hands and the bowing of the head and being on your knees. He's looking at the heart. He always looks at the heart. Is your heart turned towards him? Is this an honest, sincere prayer that you're giving? So verse 14, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God. So he starts off with this prayer that there's no one like you, God. You're the greatest. You're awesome. You're the creator. Remember over in Acts chapter 4 when they came and they prayed out, and this is a prayer that God always answers. They cried out to God and said, God, you are the creator of the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that dwells therein. And now we bring our little puny prayers to you. Can you handle it? Yes. There's no God like you in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keeps, notice, covenant. You keep your promise, and you show mercy unto your servants. Not only do you keep your promises, you show mercy. You're a God who is merciful, who's full of love and forgiveness. We'll see it as we move along here. To thy servants. And later on, he's going to say, to thy saints. And notice there's a condition here in verse 14, that walk before thee with all their hearts. There is a scripture that talks about as we turn our hearts towards the Lord, it says that he will show himself strong towards us. You see, God always deals with our hearts. He deals with that most precious thing that we have. And that is the real us. Out of the heart come in and speaks the mouth, the issues of life. You can tell when someone's heart is far away from the Lord in what they're saying or not saying. You know, you can just tell. The heart speaks. That's why God deals with our hearts. Then he says in verse 15, thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him. He's reminding God, God, you promised. And you spoke with thy mouth and you fulfilled it. You know, God, it says God will honor his word above his name. What he has said, you can stand on it. You can believe it. It will come to pass. It is his promise. And when he promises, he holds faithful to that promise. That's what I love about the word of the Lord. Standing on the promises. Standing on his word. You know, there's nothing like it. And he says, verse 16, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him. Again, the promises of the Lord. And then he says, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to, here's the condition, to walk in my law, my statutes, my judgments, the Torah, to walk in the law of the Lord as thou hast walked before me. David had a right heart. He walked with God. Oh yeah, he blew it. He got nailed for it. He sinned. He repented. And he got back with the Lord. And he served the Lord. But there is a condition for blessing, and that is walking according to his word. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because you can't miss anything here. This is God speaking to us about how your life needs to be before him. It needs to be a life of the word. That you're following after what he says, not what man says. Remember, there was a time in Judges where it says, every man did that which was right in his own mind, in his own heart. He just said, hey, I think this is good. It feels good. I'm just going to keep doing it. No, no. What does God say? Now then, verse 17. O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified. which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. So now the fulfillment of the word, the promises, what God told to David, Solomon is saying, let it take place now, Lord. But here comes an interesting question. Will God dwell with men? Will a holy God dwell with unholy men? It's a great question. Is he Emmanuel? Is he God with us? If we accept the sacrifice, if we receive what he did on Calvary's cross for our sin, God promises he will indwell us by his Spirit. He will come and live in our temple. And actually, the Bible calls this body a tent because this is temporary. And yet it does call it a temple too. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Wow, that's a pretty heavy statement. God is in me. Not that I am now God, but God is in me. His presence is with me. That's what the temple was all about. Notice he says, behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You're so awesome, God. You're the greatest. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon's just looking at the house. It's 90 by 30 feet. 90 feet by 30 feet. How many could we stick in here? Quite a few temples. But God's so big. How big a temple do you need to build? Well, you better build a big one. That's ridiculous. You're not going to put God in a box. And that's not what they're trying to do here. The temple wasn't a place to hold God. It was a place for him to dwell in his presence. And it's through sacrifice they experienced the presence of the Lord and the relationship they had back then with him. But the blood's there. The mercy seat's there. The ark is there. Everything is there. Where that relationship was all just screaming towards the New Testament and what God was finally going to do through his Son, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So, incredible picture here. He definitely is Emmanuel, and God's presence would reside in this little building called the temple. Verse 19, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night. Lord, you're a God that never sleeps, and he's always ready to. When you wake in the middle of the night panicking about something, freaking out, guess who's up? Waiting for you to cry out. The Lord's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. Cast all your cares upon me. Because what? I care for you. Give it to me. Give it to me. And he's there day or night. He makes house calls all the time. I love it about the Lord. He's wherever we go, he's there. And we can call on him at any time. Call on me and you shall be saved. You shall be delivered. I love that. On a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So, Lord, set your eyes on this house day and night upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. His name is there. He'll honor his name to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays towards this place. So, all to pray and all to commune with God in this place called the temple. Why was it built and put on Mount Moriah? Because that's the spot that God chose for men to meet with him. See, this is the beginning of something that's yet to come, but God had to start it going because from the very beginning, there was blood sacrifice. And from the very beginning, God had a way to really blot out our sins. It was actually a covering at that time because when they prayed and they put the blood on the goat, they put their hands on it and thereby the priest putting all the sins of the people for that year on the goat, and then the goat would run. and there'd be guys watching the goat run. And when he runs over the last hill and you can't see him anymore, they all rejoice because their sins just ran away. They're gone. And that's how they looked at it. But without the shedding of blood, there's no taking away of sin. There must be sacrifice. And it's all pointing towards Christ. So, verse 21, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, Lord, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, notice, forgive. Because we don't know who sinned here. So, Lord, we're going to cry out to you. And then as we cry out to you, we're going to sacrifice. Do you know that's exactly what Job did in Job chapter 1? He didn't know, it says there, if his sons or daughters had sinned. That freaked him out. Not knowing, and they could have been hiding sin in their hearts. So what did Job do? He went out every day and took an oxen out of the field and killed the oxen and made a sacrifice for each of his kids, 10 children. And he did it every day. He was so concerned. I think we, as parents, we need to pray more for our kids. Big time. The sacrificial prayer of a mother praying for her daughter or for her son, a family that prays together, stays together. Prayers we need to have for one another. They're so powerful. God answers prayer. And here it's no different. He's crying out. He's saying, thy people have come together to sacrifice that you, Lord, would forgive. If we confess our sins, John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us of the sin and to cleanse us. So the temple was the center of their lives. It was a place they would come often during the week. It was a place they would come and gather together and pray together, hear the word of God together, sacrifice together. It was kind of a moving thing going towards the incarnation. You say, what? The incarnation. It speaks of the coming Christ. Over in John 2, verse 19, let me read it to you real quick. In John 2, 19, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. He's going past the temple. 3 days, I will raise it up again. He was actually speaking of what? His body. Destroy this temple? They turned it around and said, oh, he's committing heresy, man. He's saying he's going to destroy the temple. This temple in building took 46 years. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? The Jews are saying, what are you talking about? You're gonna just destroy it? But he spoke of what? The temple of his body. This portion of Scripture, all the Old Testament, points towards the New Testament of what God was going to do in his Son. And his Son would come to forgive men of their sin. That's what John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And then he baptized him. Verse 22, if a man sin, and this is part of his prayer, against his neighbor. Not only is he praying for neighbor trouble. Anybody had neighbor trouble lately? You got neighbors, and sometimes they can be trouble. So this is a prayer for neighbors. This is also a prayer nationally for Israel and naturally the natural problems that just come up and that we can enter into this place of disobeying God. So he's interceding for the people. Verse 23, then hear thou from heaven. Notice, he's in heaven, and his presence is in the temple. That's God. He's everywhere. He hangs out everywhere because he's God. Omnipresent, everywhere present. He's everywhere. Hear from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his head. He's sharing here that whatever a man sows, he's going to what? He's going to reap. It comes back. Whatever goes around, comes around. So as Christians, we know this is a law of God. And it's like the law of, aerodynamics. It's like the law of what goes down goes down. And if you jump out of a three-story building, you're gonna splat. And we respect the law of gravity, right? So the only thing that's going to supersede the law of gravity is the law of aerodynamics. That's when a plane takes off. Interesting. But we respect that law. What about God's law of sowing and reaping? Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian tonight, it holds true for everyone in this world. That's just the law of God. If you sow beautiful things and sow in your life, you know, giving and it just following the word, you're going to reap those things. You're going to be blessed by God. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible makes it very clear, you're going to reap corruption in your life. If you're going to do the drug thing, if you're going to do the sex thing, if you're going to do the porn thing, whatever in the flesh, you will reap corruption. It will eat at you like a cancer, and it'll destroy you eventually until you repent, until you say, God, I'm sorry, I'm getting rid of that computer. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from it, and I'm not going to touch it. So verse 23, hear thou from heaven and requite the wicked. And verse 24, and if thy people Israel put to the worst before the enemy. So he's including everything. There's different things that go on. Now, if Israel really is not doing well and have sinned against the Lord, and you allow the enemy to come up because they have sinned against thee, and Lord, help us that we'll return, he's saying, verse 24, confess thy name. Notice, the term return is repent. That's what repentance means. It means make an 180, turn away and go towards God. That's repentance. Confess his name. Pray, he says, and make supplication. And just say, God, forgive me before thee in this house. So it was a place of restoration. It was a place of, over in Hebrews 10:25, it says it best. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake yourselves gathering together as the manner of some is. We need to be here. We need to be here often. You say, well, why is that? Well, some aren't here with us, but we need to exhort one another. That's what happens here. And so much more as you see the day approaching, the coming of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Hebrews 10:25. We need to be in fellowship consistently, steadfastly, seeking the apostles' doctrine, prayer, the reading of the word, fellowship, communion. We need to be consistent. That's what kept them safe. And that's what the Lord is saying to the people here. Get with it. And then he says in verse 25, then hear thou, once we confess and we repent and we pray, you hear from heaven. Constantly he's saying, you hear from heaven. That's an interesting statement. You hear from heaven and bring them again to the land. Bring them back if they've backslid, if they've drifted away from the promises. Bring them back. Let them enjoy the goodness and the presence of the Lord.
Pastor Jeff Johnson ending today's Sound Doctrine on a rather high note. Our gracious God will receive those who come back to Him. We have been in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Well, you have a few options if you would like to hear this study once again. The easiest is to go to sounddoctrineradio.org or download our free app and listen on your mobile device. Search for Calvary Chapel Downey in the App Store or get it on Google Play. And you can also call and request a CD copy for a suggested donation of $5 at 800-353-7553. Again, 800-353-7553. Here at Sound Doctrine, we try to select resources each month that we believe can really help you grow and be successful in your Christian life. Today, we would like to make a special mention of a book by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It's called The Strategy of Satan. Learn how to detect and defeat the enemy as Warren Wiersbe zeroes in on Satan's attacks as a deceiver, a destroyer, ruler, and accuser. he emphasizes that conquering the enemy comes by obeying God's truth. We'll send this your way when you call us, 800-353-7553, or visit us online at sounddoctrineradio.org. We ask for $15 for this book, The Strategy of Satan. And if you can include a little extra, that would be most appreciated. It'll serve to help us continue this radio ministry. You can make a secure donation online at sounddoctrineradio.org or again by calling us 800-353-7553. Join us each day as together we open and study the Bible, seeking sound doctrine to apply to our lives today. So Father, won't you